Welcome to another message from Citizen Heights. We are located in the nation's capital, where our heart is to inspire hope, remove limitations, and help you experience God's possible for your life. Join Pastors Michael and Heather Giroux in their passion to help you live your best life. We hope you enjoy today's encouraging and uplifting message.
Welcome to church. Come on, we're going to worship Jesus today. Let's put our hands together.
Welcome to Church Citizen Heights. We're so excited that you're joining us today. We have a few announcements for you, so go grab your phone and your calendar and jot down. We have lots of events coming your way. The first thing is First Friday. It's a Zoom party, so calling out all middle schoolers, high schoolers, join us at 7 p.m. this Friday. There's going to be games, prizes. You don't want to miss it.
That's right. And on top of that, we have our First Things First Saturday morning prayer at 9 a.m. this Saturday. You don't want to miss it. Be sure to mark it down on your calendar. You know, know when we put God first, He arranges everything else. So be sure to tune in. The Zoom link is available in our weekly email, so check it out.
That's right. And our citizen groups are starting again. We have the summer semester. It just launched. So a big way that we grow is in the context of community here at Citizen Heights. So join a citizen group. It's not too late to join, and we want to see you there.
That's right. And church, thank you so much for your generosity. We are a generous church. It's part of our DNA here at Citizen Heights. And so I just want to encourage you, we are not on pause. Keep on being generous with your giving. And you know, God is going to bless whatever it is that you put in. So keep on doing that. There's four very easy ways to give, and you can just check it out right on the screen. And let's just keep on being the generous church that we are.
That's right. So sit back, enjoy these few announcements that we have coming your way. When we come back, Pastor Heather is going to bring us a second addition to the Rally in the Valley. It's going to be great.
Heart for the House is our once-a-year offering over and above our normal giving, where everyone in our church can play a significant role. Giving to Heart for the House is a sacred moment where we empower our church to do the extra things God has put on our heart. Throughout the year, we will be showcasing some of our initiatives. This week's spotlight is on a partner who provides critical support to underserved youth and their families in Montgomery County. Identity is in pursuit of a just, equitable, and inclusive society and creates opportunities for Latinos and other historically underserved youth to realize their highest potential and thrive. Each year, Identity assists more than 3,000 in-school and out-of-school youth and their families who live in high-poverty areas of Montgomery County and who are most at risk for poor academic and economic life outcomes. In many instances, the youth and families they serve fled their homes due to civil wars, violence, political instability, or economic crisis. Identity addresses challenges by building on strengths and emphasizing learning strategies that focus on the well-being of youth and families in all aspects of their lives. Citizen Heights, partner with us by giving to Heart for the House, and together we can make a big difference to help those most vulnerable. To find out more about all of our Heart for the House initiatives for 2020, check out the Heights Foundation page at citizenheights.com.
Your mobile phone is with you everywhere you go, and now we are too. We are excited to let you know that we have released our new church app. Our mobile app is loaded with the greatest resources to help you better connect with the church and ultimately with God. You can look up scriptures or listen to the Bible. We have a secure note-taking journal. You can look at all of our social media, and you can even give inside of the app. There are so many features that will help you stay up to date with everything we are doing here at the church. The beautiful part is that it's all in one simple place. Download it today in the iTunes or Android store and see how easy it is to stay connected.
Everyone, welcome. Thank you for tuning in today, wherever you are. We're so excited to have you joining us today. I'm excited too because I get to share with you a message that I believe is timely. And so I just want to jump right in. Before I do that, though, I just want to say how much I love you and miss you. I miss seeing your faces. And I just want you to know that we're praying for you. We're believing with you for what you're believing God for in this season. And although it's been a stretching time and a tough time for many, many, many people, I'm believing that today that you're going to be encouraged through this message and that you're going to find Jesus in the midst of all of it. So let's dive right in. We are continuing a new series today called Rally in the Valley. And last week was week one. And today we're going to dive into week two. So if you have your Bibles and your notebooks, or maybe you've got the app open, let's go ahead and get started. I want to begin by reading today from 1 Samuel 17.
19, chapter 2 through 11, and also verse 16. So let's do that. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Imagine, so big, he had a guy just to carry his shield ahead of him. Verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servant of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and I kill him, then you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistines said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight one another." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all of the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Verse 16, for 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. No matter your background, no matter how much Bible knowledge you have, you've probably heard about this amazing story from the Bible, David and Goliath. Oftentimes when there is a situation where one weaker person or situation or set of circumstances comes up against something that seems insurmountable, we consider a David and Goliath story. And today we're going to kind of leap off from there, and we're going to talk about what this means for us in this rally in the valley. This battle between David and Goliath took place in a valley. And in the Bible, a valley is a low point. It also is symbolic of a place of decision, a place of transition, a place of battle, and a place of overcoming, a place of vulnerability, a place of hardship, a place of unknown outcomes and uncertain futures. But today we're declaring the valley to be a place of opportunity, an opportunity to trust God, an opportunity to move forward, believing that God has a plan for our valley. Can you say amen to that today? God has a plan for your valley. You are in a good place. I love what Michael said last week. He said a valley is a low point surrounded by many, many launch points. And that's what we're believing for in this season. No matter what you're facing in your valley, that you're going to see God come through for you. You're going to experience that breakthrough and you're going to be launched into God's next for your life. And so in this series, we've been taking a look at David, his strategy, because he went into the valley and he took up 5 smooth stones. And we're talking in this series, Rally in the Valley, about 5 things that we can do to rally in the valley. 5 things that are going to be the difference makers, the keys to seeing victory in the valley. So last week was week 1, and we said, "I will echo the promises of God in faith, not the accusations of the enemy in fear." So powerful. I hope you took notes. If you didn't get to hear that message, make sure you go back and catch up on the app or on our website, because it's powerful and it's for us right now, church. But today we're going to dive into week 2. And so my topic for you, what I want to talk to you about today, is I discover God's view of me makes everyone else's view of me absolutely and completely irrelevant. I'm going to say that again. God's view of me makes everyone else's view of me absolutely and completely irrelevant. Let's read in verse 25 of that same chapter, chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, the body of a few verses that I want to highlight for today, and then we'll begin to unpack this idea of how God's view of me makes everybody else's view irrelevant. In verse 25, it says this, "Now the Israelites had been saying, 'Do you see how this man keeps coming out?'" They're talking about Goliath. "'He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. That's motivation right there. David asked the men standing near him, he said, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine? He couldn't even believe his ears. What's going to happen for this person who overcomes the enemy? And then he says this very powerful statement. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So they repeated to him exactly what they had been saying, and they told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him, and he asked him, why have you come down here? And whom do you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done, said David. Can I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. The men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and it was reported to Saul. And then Saul sent for David. And then David said to Saul in verse 32, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. So here we have a few more scriptures to kind of unpack this story of what's happening. David's older brothers had been in the valley with Saul facing down the Philistines for weeks now. David is sent by his dad to come and bring some supplies to his brothers. And while he's there, he goes and he finds his brothers and he's listening in and he's kind of coming at just the perfect time. He hears Goliath of Gath come out and make his threats to the Israelite army. And he hears the shuddering and the fear that's in the men's voices as they talk about the bigness and the unconquerable enemy that stands before them. He then begins to question, well, what happens for the person who does defeat this guy? And then he begins to contemplate his odds. I want to talk today about how I discover God's view of me and how that makes everyone else's view of me absolutely and completely irrelevant in the valley. Here's the thing that was different with David as opposed to his brothers. David had a relationship with God. He knew his creator. He knew his almighty heavenly father, and he wasn't intimidated. To David's brothers, Goliath was coming to defy Israel. It even says it here in our text. It says David's brothers were followers of Saul. And in their eyes, Goliath came to defy Israel. Where for David, he had a faith perspective. He didn't represent Saul or any other earthly king. Ultimately, he knew he represented God. And he came here and he says this, which is amazing. His brothers say, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. And then David, with his faith perspective, has a different perspective. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Do you see the difference there? One of them, the brothers, are saying, he comes to defy us. This is a personal attack. And David says, no, the attack on you is not personal. It's the enemy coming to defy the army of the living God. And here's the thing that's amazing. It's amazing how two people can stand in the same moment and have completely different perspectives. One is an earthly perspective and one is a faith perspective. I think today that we need to adopt David's faith perspective. This is a major lesson, and it really comes down to David's identity. His identity was in his father. His confidence was in his father. His past experiences that built his confidence and how he overcame was through God, was through his relationship with God. He knew that God had his back, and if he could slay the lion and the bear, that this giant would be no different because God was with him. David knew God, knew God's view of him, and because of that, it changed everything. Your Goliath in your valley, whatever that looks like for you, is not coming just to cause you to become a subject. Like, remember, Goliath in our text said, hey, if you lose, you serve me. But if I lose, I'll serve you. That was just the surface battle right there. But there's a deeper, greater war taking place within this battle that we all need to recognize today. Your Goliath comes into the valley to shake the foundation of your faith, the very foundation of who you are in God. He comes to rob you of your belief and of your trust and unseat that foundational faith that you have in Christ, that foundational relationship that drives everything else in your life. The bigger war within the battle in your valley is not just to say, hey, I won this and now you serve me. It's really much more than that. It's a battle for your soul, for your future, for your influence, for your children, for your legacy, and for the reach that God has for you. It's in the valley where our identity in Christ must be so solid. We must know who we are. We must make decisions in the valley. You ever hear that term? The valley of decision. I believe that that's what this is for us as a church, as individuals, but also as a church. How does God view me in the midst of this valley? Who does God say that I am? And why does that cause me to have so much more confidence? Suddenly, the way people view me has no significance. It becomes absolutely and completely irrelevant. It's interesting how we talked about a minute ago how two different people can be in the same moment and have two different responses. I love how last week we talked about listening to what God has to say and repeating what God has to say, not the enemy. The problem for David's brothers is that they had been in the valley for so long and they had rehearsed. This is what his armor is. This is how big he is. This is how talented this warrior is. This is the odds of us ever winning this battle between us and Goliath. And after this, suddenly their faith is gone. David comes to the valley and he encounters people who have lost heart. And it begins to raise this holy, almost anger, this holy, almost dissatisfaction with where the children of Israel were. See, it was in the valley that God was taking David from shepherd to king, changing the way he thought through how his father viewed him. I want to give you a couple interesting, just to share a story really of one of the moments in my life that I actually shared this week with my girls in my Bible study. And I remember back in 2006 when Michael and I first started the church up here, we were very, very stretched and very overwhelmed, but very, very excited. We knew that God was calling us to start another church in Washington, D.C., where at the time we already pastored a church down in Lower Virginia. And my husband, being the big dreamer and the high capacity person that he is, was so excited, but I'm a little bit more reserved. And I remember feeling very, very excited and having a peace in my spirit that this was God, but also seeing a lot of the giants in front of us and knowing that it was going to really take some hard decisions. It was really going to take me focusing on God and keeping that in the center point. At the time, with two churches, often we would split on the weekends and he would go to one church and I would go to the other. And I remember one momentous occasion when I was coming up to DC to preach in the DC church at City Church at the time. And I can't remember if I was driving by myself or if I had all my three little guys with me. It was that way some of the time, but I was driving up and as I gripped the steering wheel of my Nissan Armada, I felt this sense of fear come over me, this sense of intimidation, this sense of you're not good enough and you can't do it. Looking back now, I know that it was the voice of the enemy. It was my Goliath in that moment that I had to stand up and make a decision that God had called me. And all the things that came through my mind, you know, a lot of the people that I knew in Washington, D.C. had lots of letters after their name and lots of successes to talk about and tons of experience to bring to the table. And for me, yes, I had had training in the Word and I was devoted to God and building His church. But I definitely was young, coming from a small town, a young mom of three little boys where most of my day-to-day life didn't feel very influential or spiritual or impactful, but rather it had been up to that point a time of preparation, a lot like David in the field with his sheep. And I remember driving up that day and feeling physically shaken by the by the bigness of the call of God that I felt was ahead of me. And I knew that it was nothing that I could ever do on my own. But I remember in that moment making a decision and saying to the Lord, God, I don't know why you've chosen me. And I don't know why I'm even coming up here by myself today, but I know that you are with me. So let's do this. And I settled it in that moment that day, clutching my steering wheel, that I really didn't care what the criteria of the world was to do what God had called me to do. And I really didn't care who said it would be great and who said it wouldn't be great. All I needed to know that what God was with me, God was for me. And if God was for me, who could be against me? I settled it then and there, and I didn't even allow those thoughts to ever come back in my mind because I knew that was the death sentence right there. That was my defeat right there. And I want to encourage you today, wherever you are in your valley, that God is with you. He is for you. And his view of you makes everything else completely irrelevant. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what's been spoken over you. You know, David knew who he was in God. He knew whose he was, and he knew it wasn't about him, but that it was all about bringing glory to God. We need that revelation in our lives as we walk through our valley. Although the valley is hard, although it can feel overwhelming, and although it very much is a personal trial, our lives as believers, when we surrender to Jesus, our lives really aren't about us. It's about our victory in him. It's about the glory that we bring to him. It's about the influence that he has for you, for your life, in and through you to others. It's all about him. Your adversity matters to God. Your details matter to God. Your battle matters to God. But you know what is more important is that your life is bringing glory to God. So in this valley, you must make that decision that God's view of you is the only thing that matters. One of the best ways to do that as we look at David's life right here in this interaction is simply by shutting out the voices of the doubters. You see this crazy, negative, really awful interaction that he has with his big brother. Where does this all come from? This is a lot of dysfunctionality in this family unit right here that we're witnessing. And don't you notice in your own life that there's always that person or people that want to bring you down when you're dreaming big, when you're moving forward, when you're taking that next step, when you're turning over a new leaf? There's always a person or people that want to drag you back down, that want to speak negatively, that want to kind of kill the hope that they sense that is in and on your life. It's sad to say that often these people are people that are close to us. Like in David's case, it was his older brother. People that know us, people that know our weaknesses, and they know our failures, and they can really have power over us. And we have to take that power from them by trusting in God and his view of us. But let's take a little bit of a moment here just to look at a little deeper at what David did, because in David's case, it was his rotten big brother, Eliab, David's oldest brother. It says in verse 28, heard him speaking with the men about who, what the prize would be for the person who defeated the Philistine. And he burned with anger. He burned with anger, it says, at David. And he asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? Eliab came at him with, why are you even here? Who do you think you are? And who did you leave with your pathetic life back in the sheep field with dad? Isn't this amazing? This is an amazing tactic of the enemy. Those voices that come to bring doubt, to cast shadows over the dreams that God has placed in your heart, to cast shadows of the hope that's in your spirit, even from what you're hearing today, and to cast doubt and fear into your mind. This is the battle in the valley, the battle for the view that God has for you, and to cause all these other voices to be still. We know here that Eliab was motivated by jealousy and insecurity. Why? Why is this? Well, Eliab was the oldest in the family. And according to Jewish tradition, Eliab should have had all of the advantage. He should have had all of the favor and certainly all of the inheritance from his father. But we know that just one chapter earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the prophet Samuel comes to David's house. Now, David's dad was named Jesse, and Jesse had 12 sons. God spoke to the prophet Samuel and said, King Saul, the current king of Israel, is not pleasing me, and he's not listening to me, and he's not obeying me. So I must replace him with a new king. So Samuel got the word from the Lord to go to Jesse's house because it was in Jesse's house that the new king would be found. So Saul made his journey to the house of Jesse. And it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, it says, when they, Samuel and his entourage, arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, David's oldest brother, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. Isn't that powerful? So here we understand the very foundation of Eliab's jealousy and his insecurity. Here is a guy who's great looking, super talented, has all of the external factors to be winning in life. But instead of being the chosen king, he's been bypassed for David, who is a humble young guy who's out in the field, who's serving, who's worshiping, who's magnifying God, who's listening to God, who's building that relationship and really doing the very humble thing that God has called him to do. We know that when Eliab comes at David in this moment, why are you even here? And who did you leave those lousy sheep with? He's really attacking David's person. He's trying to cast shadows over David's big dream. Eliab in his heart knows that David is in fact the next king of Israel, that there is greatness inside of him, and he's jealous and he's motivated by insecurity. So David has to ignore this doubter. The voice of his big brother would have been an extremely influential voice in that time in his life, probably second only to his father, Jesse. So David ignores him, and we see the lesson we can pull here is that God qualifies the people that he calls. It's not about all of the outward accolades of men, all of the degrees that you have, although those things are very, very good things. But God is calling his people to dream big dreams for him and understanding that he is with us and he is for us and he's going to cause us to be victorious. And it doesn't matter how big that Goliath is that's staring you down. Don't allow your faith to be unseated. Don't allow fear or anxiety or doubt to enter in, not even a little bit, because God is with you. Who dares to defy the army of the living God? David didn't take the affront of Goliath personal. He didn't take it personal at all. He said, who is this punk? He minimized Goliath in that moment, in the midst of all of the other armies, all of these warriors. Imagine them standing shoulder to shoulder and in fear for their lives as they face Goliath, but not David. This is a time for us as believers to rise up, not look around us, not to look at the climate of the world around us, not to buy into what culture is telling us is too big for us to overcome. No, this is a time for us to say, who dare stand against the army of the living God? Who dare speak against the dream and the promises of God over my life, over your life, over God's church? God will build his church, amen? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, the Bible says this. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Another version says, whose hearts are truly his. I want to encourage you today as we close, if you haven't made that decision, if your heart isn't right with God, today is your day. It is never too late to say, God, my heart is truly yours. I need your strength to defeat my Goliath. I need your strength to make the decision in the valley. I need your empowerment to see beyond other people's view of me and to realize that their view is completely and absolutely irrelevant in light of God's view of me. God comes today to quiet the voice of the haters and to reaffirm in your own heart today that you are not alone, that He is with you. And God is, I believe, speaking to your heart right in this moment. You can feel Him tugging wherever you're sitting, whether you're by yourself or maybe you're with some friends and family. God is speaking to your heart. That's Him. That's how He does it. Often it's quiet, often it's gentle, but you feel the tugging of the Holy Spirit saying, yes, this is you. You're called to be more than a conqueror. You're called to be one like David. Although you are maybe not everything you should be on the external, God sees a heart that's pure, a heart that's after Him. That's all it takes. A belief in Him, one that will recognize, if God is for me, who can be against me? I want to pray with you today. As we close, and as we close, I'd like to pray for just two different kinds of people. First, I want to pray for all of us today. All of us are in our own journey, in our own valley, facing whatever it is that we're facing. And I'm believing God in this moment that God is going to come through. Would you bow your head with me? Father, I thank you for every person that's tuning in here today. God, I thank you that you are with us, that you are for us, that you are speaking to our hearts even in this moment, that you have a plan and a purpose. And yes, it is bigger than we can imagine. It is bigger than we could ever accomplish in ourselves. But God, we choose to trust you today. We choose to believe your view of us. And Father, that makes everything else irrelevant today. God, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you are for us today. Father, we put our faith in you. We believe you, God. And we believe that in this valley, we're going to come out victorious in Jesus' name. Finally, I just want to pray for those who have never made that decision today. Maybe you're sitting on your couch and you're like, wow, you know, I don't know Jesus for myself. You know what? You have to have a personal relationship with Christ in order to live the biggest, fullest life that He has for you. He has eternity in heaven waiting for you, but not just eternity in heaven. He has a great, big, blessed, full redeemed life right here on earth for those who believe and put their trust in Him. So I want to pray for you today, and you can repeat this prayer after me right where you are, wherever you are today. Bow your head and speak this out loud. Jesus, I want to know you personally. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life. Come, be my Lord, be my Savior. I want to live for you. Thank you for forgiving my sin. Thank you for making me new. God, I want to live a new life in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shadows, my song.
If you just made a decision today to follow Christ, we're celebrating with you, and we know that all of heaven is doing it right now. We have three next steps for you. The first is to speak out. Tell a neighbor. Tell someone that you know. Text it in the chat and raise your hand as well. We want to celebrate with you. Complete the connection card right above the screen and check off that you made a decision to follow Christ today.
That's right. And number two is really simple. It's get growing in God. You know, in Psalm 1, the Bible tells us that the person who meditates on the Word of God, the Bible, is blessed. That's what we get to be when we read the Bible, when we grow in the Word of God. So if you don't have a physical Bible with you, you can just go right on our CH app and get a Bible right on there. You could read it digitally and start growing and be blessed in God.
That's right. And the last thing is that you're now part of God's family, and we want you to get connected here at Citizen Heights. You can do that by staying engaged on the chat and also join one of our citizen groups. We'd love to have you part of our family. So with that, let's worship our way out.
Come on, let's put our hands together one last time. We'll see you next week.